I invite you to be finding Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 will serve as our text for this morning. We sing about when we all get to heaven and what a day of rejoicing that will be, and it will. Feels pretty good just to get to church, doesn't it? Sometimes as the preacher, you get up and you hope just not to pour water on the fire that's already been started. You hope just not to mess things up. And, boy, your singing has been so beautiful, and I enjoyed Willie's prayer so much. I just hope not to mess things up as I'm standing up here this morning. Willie, where are you? I'm glad the Methodist preacher didn't get you, buddy. Glad he's still with us. You know, it's not in our tradition in Churches of Christ to jump over pews. Did anybody want to do it today to get to your old pew? Nehemiah chapter 8, and let me, before we read those verses, set the context for just a moment. In the book of Nehemiah, about 70 years prior, God's people had been taken into Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian army was massive and strong, and they attacked, and they knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, and they defeated God's people, and they led them away to what is now Iran, Iraq, that area, Babylonia. And God's people were captive to the Babylonians for about 70 years. Nehemiah asked the Babylonian king for permission to return to Jerusalem and to bring a remnant of God's people, and the Babylonian king says, yes, you can. And so Nehemiah leads a remnant of God's people back to their land and their city. They find it, of course, in ruins, the walls broken down, much of the infrastructure just ruined. And Nehemiah leads this incredible building project, and the city and the walls are physically rebuilt. And by the time we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, the walls are up, everything is built, and the people decide that it is now safe enough to assemble together and to do what they had been missing out on doing all of this time, and that is rallying around the Word of God. Now, those of us here this morning can kind of sympathize with the folks in Nehemiah's day, can't we? We feel like we have been taken captive. We feel like we have been held out, locked out of this building where we love to come and assemble and worship God. And that has lasted for some weeks. And now things are coming back together and we are able to assemble again. And at this assembly and in assemblies to come, worship services, I want us to emulate what God's people did here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Because they didn't just return. They returned to a revival. And if we will do some very simple things that they did right here in this chapter, then we can return to a revival as well. One of the points that Darren made during our time when we were just streaming from the building was how if you're having any trouble with technology, a phone, a computer, an iPad, and you try to get technical help, first thing they're going to do is say, shut it off and wait a while and then power it back up. And so what I hope has happened, and Willie mentioned this and some others have in their prayers, I hope that we have shut things down, and now that we are powering things up, things can be better than they were before. And if we'll follow this plan in Nehemiah 8, they can be and they will be. What does it take? Let me mention several things. First, there was a hunger for the Word of God. If you're in the text, look at verse 1 of Nehemiah 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. The people said, we want to hear the word of God. The people said, Ezra, you are the scribe, you are the expert, you know how to read this, you know how to explain this, we want you to be the preacher, we want to be the audience, the listeners, we want the word of God. Why did they want it? Why did they say, Ezra, get the book of the law of Moses and open it up? Because they realized that they had been neglecting the word of God. They realized that they had been disobeying the word of God, and it had led them to ruin. It was neglect and disobedience of the word of God that had caused them to be taken into Babylonian captivity in the first place. God had said all along to his people, if you follow my laws, I will protect you. And if you don't, I'll turn you over to your enemies. And they had not followed God, and they had been turned over to their enemies. And now they realize it. And they're like, we're not going to make that mistake again. We are serious this time. We want the word of God. Our nation, of course, has decided that we don't want God's word. We don't want God's word because we are so enlightened we don't need it anymore. We are so enlightened that we don't know right from wrong. We are so enlightened that we don't know male from female. We're so enlightened we don't know which public restroom to go in when we're at Walmart or Target. We're so enlightened as a nation that we don't know the difference between fact and feeling. We don't know the difference between news and propaganda. We are living now in a time that is like the one described at the end of Judges, a terrible time in the history of God's people in the world when everybody does what is right in his own sight. And if we hunger for the word of God, we can return to that moral compass that helps individuals and nations survive. I can remember being at a basketball camp. I think I was a sophomore in high school, and we went up to Lipscomb where Don Meyer, their legendary basketball coach, was still coaching. And he was talking to us. All the campers had gathered. It was in the gym, and we were on the bleachers, and Don Meyer was down there talking to us, and he was talking about how you win in basketball. And he was talking about the desire that it took to win. And he invited one of the players on our team, Tom Welsh, I'll never forget it. And he said, you, will you come down here? And so Tom walked down in front of the crowd. And as Coach Meyer lectured to us, he took his hand and he put it on Tom's nose and mouth. And he held them closed. And I mean, literally, this boy could not breathe. And Coach Meyer talked and talked and talked. And Tom turned redder and redder and redder and redder and began to struggle. And Coach still had him. And finally, he let Tom rip that hand off of his face, and Tom got his breath and could breathe again. And Coach looked at us and he said, when you want to win as badly as he wanted his next breath, that's when you're going to start to have some success. And when we want God's word as much as we want our next breath, that's when we can expect individually in our own hearts and collectively as a community, that's when we can expect revival to begin. There was a hunger for the word. There was also a hearing of the word. Nehemiah chapter 8, the next verse, verse 2, and also 3. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Someone is defined preaching like this. They say, preaching is the art of talking in someone else's sleep. Nobody wants to pay attention when you're up talking, it seems like. But notice that these people, they wanted to hear the word of God. And when Ezra started to bring it to them, they listened attentively. They wanted to hear and they did hear the word of God. They wanted to hear it because they realized it was an emergency. They realized that the word of God is the owner's manual for being a human, and they had neglected it, and it had led to terrible results, and now they were ready to hear it, and they did attentively. I don't know how many of you have flown on a big airplane, a commercial airplane. I have a few times, not many. But a flight attendant will get up in front of the passengers of the plane before takeoff, and she'll go through this spiel about the oxygen mask and the flotation devices and everything to do in case of an emergency, and nobody listens. I mean, nobody even looks at her, and she knows that nobody's listening, and everybody knows, and she's just got to go through the motions here. But what if in the middle of the flight, the flight attendant walks up in front of everybody and says, "Folks, we are out of engines and we're going to crash. Now, here is the emergency procedure." And then when she told you about the oxygen mask and about seat belts and about flotation devices, you're going to be glued to her, right? Because you realize this is an actual emergency. Folks, we are in an actual emergency. And we must turn to the Word of God, and we must hear it afresh and anew. That's how these people of God looked at the situation, and that's why they listened so attentively to God's word. There was also honoring of the word. There was a hunger for it. They said, "We want to hear the word of God." There was a hearing of it. Ezra and some others began to read the book of the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But then notice how they honored the word of God. Verse 5 of Nehemiah 8. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. They had built this platform, this pulpit where he could stand. And all the people, end of verse 5, stood up. Ezra begins to read the book of God, and the people stand up. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice the honor that is given to the reading of God's word. When Ezra began to read, the people stand up out of just reverence for the book and, of course, the God who gave the book. You know, in a courtroom now, when a judge walks in, what do? All rise. Why? Respect for the judge. And so they stood out of respect for the Bible and the God of the Bible. They raised their hands toward heaven to indicate need. You know, when you need something, what do? You reach out and say, would you give it to me? I need this. And so God, they saw us up in heaven, so they're lifting their hands, and this indicates, God, we need. We need your blessings. They bowed down with their face toward the ground to demonstrate their humility and their submission before God. They said, "Amen, amen," which means so be it. Yes, we are going to put ourselves under submission to this law, Ezra, that you are reading. So there was an honor for the word of God. It's okay to honor the word of God. It's okay in these assemblies to laugh and to cry. As someone has said, we don't tip our cup over, but if it turns over, we let it flow, right? Someone has said in our movement, if you raise your hand in here, you better have a good question. But you know, it's okay to bring our feelings in here as well as we hear the word of God. And if we feel like laughing or crying or saying amen, it's okay for us to do that. It's a way of honoring the word of God. There was a handling of the word of God. Verse 7, the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. The word of God needed to be not just read, but explained. These people had been for their entire lifetime not in Jerusalem, not in the promised land. They had been in Babylonia. In Babylonia, they spoke Aramaic, not Hebrew. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So these were God's people, but they had become rusty in the language that the Bible is written in, and they needed someone to interpret it for them. They'd also been living for 70 years, all of their lives, in another different culture. that was different than the one described in God's word. They needed to be reminded that Babylonian culture is not ours. Here is our culture. And that had to be explained to them. And this reminds us that God's word speaks to all generations. It never changes. But culture does change. And it's the job of the current culture to take God's word and say, now, that's the never changing word. And here is how it applies to our situation today. And that's what Ezra and these other Levites were doing while the book of the law was being explained. I was preaching out in the community recently, doing a Bible class, actually, one of the small churches, and I recommended the Truth for Today commentary because I think it is so good and so helpful in our Bible study. And there was a man that called me out real quick and said, hey, commentaries are of the devil. Commentaries is not the word of God, it's the word of man, and we need to get rid of them. Just read the Bible and do it. And the problem with that is the Bible is written in Hebrew, and I don't know Hebrew. The Bible is written in Greek, and I don't know Greek. And I'm not an expert on what the culture was in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And there are people I can trust who are more expert in these areas than I am, and I turn to them to help me explain to you and understand myself the text. So someone has to be in the Word, someone has to be going deep in the Word to understand the text and up explaining it to the people. You know, the Apostle Paul had a very, very, very simple gospel. The Apostle Paul, his whole message was Jesus lived, and he was crucified, and he was raised, and he's coming back. That's all of Paul's message. That's all of it. But he wrote all of these New Testament letters to say, now, that's the gospel, and here's how you apply it to your current situation. And he asked questions and dealt with issues that arose, all just applying the simple gospel to what folks were dealing with in society and in their culture of the day. There was a handling of the word. There was a happiness in the word. If you look at verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now they needed to rejoice, not weep. And there were two reasons they needed to. Number one, they had repented of their disobedience from God's word. They knew it was wrong. They knew it was disastrous, and they were over it. They were ready to go in a new direction. That's number one. And number two, because this was a day that the Old Testament set forth as a feast day, the Feast of Trumpets, and the book of Leviticus says on the Feast of Trumpets, it is to be a day of joy. And so they were told that they needed to rejoice. You know, the Word of God generally goes this way when it's presented to you. Generally speaking, it first makes you mad. Who is that preacher? Who is that teacher to stand up there and tell me that I'm wrong? Who does he think he is? We're mad for a minute, maybe longer. And then we get sad. Because we realize, you know what? If I really think about it, he's right. If I really think about it, I'm wrong. If I really think about it, I'm a sinner. If I really think about it, it's led to tragic results. If I really think about it, I'm wrong with God and I need to be right with him. And we get sad about it. And that godly sorrow leads to repentance. And then after we repent, then we're glad. So we're mad and then we're sad. And then the rest of the time we're glad in Jesus. You know what joy is? Joy is just knowing what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do, and getting in on it. That's joy. And that's why there is so little joy in our world today, because people don't know. There was a happiness in the word that led to this revival, and that was a product of the revival. And then finally, there was a heeding of the word. Verse 13, if you're still in Nehemiah 8, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them from days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was great. They hungered for the word of God. They heard the word of God. Somebody could handle the word of God, and they got in there and they started reading, and they said, wait a minute, here is something we hadn't been doing. God's word says, build these tabernacles. It will remind you of my grace when I led you out of Egyptian bondage. And you are to live in these tabernacles, these tents for a while. And they said, that's in the word. We hadn't been doing it. And so they got busy doing something about it. You want to know what Bible study is about? It's about coming to God's word and saying, whoa, wait a minute. I hadn't been doing that. God said, do that, and I haven't been doing it. And so let me get out of these doors, and let me get out there, and let me start doing this. Larry Walters grew up in Los Angeles. He dreamed of being a pilot, and he wanted to be in the Air Force, but he didn't have good vision, and they wouldn't accept him, and couldn't even be a pilot because of poor vision. Became a truck driver instead. One day in 1982, Larry Walters decided he was going to fulfill his dream of flying, even though he could not be a pilot. And so he got his lawn chair and sat it in the backyard. He bought several weather balloons, and he filled them with helium, and he started strapping those balloons to his lawn chair. He had the chair held down by a rope. And when he got all of his balloons filled with helium and connected to his lawn chair, he then got himself a pellet gun and some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and some drinks. And he had his friends cut that rope. He wanted to go up in the air, he said, for a few hundred feet and hang out for a little while. And then he was going to take the pellet guns and shoot some of the balloons and just ease on back down. But when he did this, he rose so rapidly that he found himself not a few hundred feet in the air, but all of a sudden he was 13,000 feet in the air. He was spotted from two commercial airliners right up there beside them. Now, can you imagine looking out the window and here's a guy with a pellet gun and sandwiches in a lawn chair? It was all fun and games until he drifted over international airport space for Los Angeles, LAX. And that's when he started breaking the law. And so the police were waiting for him when he finally started shooting those balloons, and he came back down, and he did make it down safely. He got caught in power lines when he got down to the ground, but he did get on the ground safely, and then, of course, was arrested and given a citation. But he was interviewed, of course, by newspapers. And he said, you can't just sit around talking or dreaming. You got to do something. Now, he was misguided for sure in what he did. But don't you think God looks down and says to his people, you can't just sit around and talk about it. As important as these assemblies are, and they are, but you can't just sit around and talk about it or dream about it. You've got to do something. Jesus said at the end of that incredible Sermon on the Mount, the one that is blessed is not just the one who hears these words of mine, right? Matthew 7, but does them, puts them into practice. And that's what they did on this day and on the days that followed in the book of Nehemiah, and it led to a real and lasting revival, both individually and collectively among the people. Let's not just return. Let's return to a revival. And let's do it by rallying around God's word. We want to hear it. We do hear it. We heed it. We understand it. And we do something about it. If you're not right with God this morning, let me encourage you. Do something about it. These people heard the word and they repented of their sins. They said, we're not living that way anymore. We're not. We got to have God. We need God. And we're turning to him. And maybe you're ready to say something like that yourself. If you would repent of your sins and confess your faith, you could put him on in baptism and then raise up out of those waters and be ready to do what he says to do and have that abundant life that you'll have if that's the choice you make. If you need to do that, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.